What kind of church are we? We're headed toward revival. We will begin revival July 31st. Will it truly be a time of revival, a time of renewal, or will it be a series of meetings? Thinking back over the first three churches that we looked at in Revelation, is there anything we need to repent of? And the truth of it is the answer to that question is probably yes. Have we left our first love? Do we need to go back and do the things we did at first? Are we a faithful, persevering church? Persevering through the hard times, the tribulation? Maybe we are a church that started well, but the question is, will we finish well? As we look at the fourth church in Thyatira, let us ask ourselves some questions. As we do, we also have to ask ourselves, are we like that? Is that description true of us? If so, how should we react? Are we what God intends for us to be? We're going to be asking some questions about from the fourth church. Turn with me in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. First question I want us to wrestle with is, are we a church fulfilling the reason for our being? Jesus knows the church. Jesus knows this church. You know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Those are great truths that we live by and hold to. That grace, that salvation is about grace. It is not about my works. It is not about me being good. It is not about anything that I can do. Because if you want to know the truth, the best I can do would be like a filthy rag. It is by grace that we are saved. And we as a church need to be about grace, never about legalism. Now, if we're living to honor Christ, there are things that we're going to live by. If we're living to honor the name of Christ, there are ways that we're going to behave. But the truth of it is that we are about grace, not works. But do you know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We have been created for good works to show that the followers of Jesus are different than the rest of the world. How you and I behave, how you and I meet needs, how you and I take care of each other and those who are struggling in life, that's how we are to witness. One of the ways that we're to witness are good deeds. We're not to be a part of the dog-eat-dog world like the rest of the world is. We are to help those who are hurting. We are to help those who are struggling. Are we fulfilling the reason for our being? One of the descriptions of Jesus in verse 18 describes his eyes like a flame of fire. He has sound judgment, and he judges the church, and he judges you and me. Are you and I living? Are you and I fulfilling what Christ has called us to do? The church at Thyatira was commended for their deeds. They were fulfilling the reason for their being. Their works were described first as love. They wanted the best for others. This word love here is not some warm, you know, I feel good about you. I feel good about things. I love that. No, this is about wanting the best for others. Next, their works were described as works of faith. They were faithful to the Lord and others in their deeds. Next, their deeds were described as service to others. They met the needs of others. And next, their works were described as works of faith. They were faithful to the Lord, and they were faithful to others in their deeds. They did not quit. The last way it was described was as having perseverance. They didn't try it for a week and said, oh gosh, it didn't work out the way I wanted it to. I'm going to quit that. No, they kept at it. They kept at it. They were fulfilling the reason for their being. Have you ever gone into an antique store or someplace like that and you looked at a gadget and you said, what is this thing? Well, form often follows function. You know that. My parents used to have something hanging out on their back porch area that I remember asking about as a kid. What is that thing? It had a handle on it. My dad, who is very mechanical, fixed more things in life than I've ever torn up. He didn't even know. And let me tell you, I've torn up my share. He didn't even know. Neither one of them knew. It had that handle, but we couldn't figure out the answer to the question for its being. Why was it? Why was it? What is the reason for our being? Tom Rainer, who is president and CEO of Lifeway, wrote about church types that must change or die. Change or die. One of the types was the self-entitled. Another name for these churches are country club churches. The members demand the church serve them. They have to have things done their way or they'll leave. After all, they pay their dues offerings for their perks and privileges. Is that how you look at things? Are we as a church fulfilling our reason for being? Have we lied on our church t-shirts that says that we are a Christ-centered, community-minded body of believers? Could the description of the Thyatira church be true for us? Are we like that? If so, how should we react? Are we what God intends for us to be? Questions to answer. The second question to answer is, do we tolerate false teaching? Again, Jesus knows the church. Jesus knows this church. Another description of Jesus given in this passage is, he is the Son of God. The one who said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He is the truth. And let me tell you, truth does not change. I don't think when I was a kid that if I dropped something that it went that way. Do you? The truth is the truth. I don't care if we're postmodern or post-whatever. Might will never make right, and the truth will not change. He is the truth. Churches and people that are following Jesus and growing in His Word are able to spot false teachers and their teachings. And so the correction needed in this church was that some tolerated false teaching. The false teacher was evidently a woman because he nicknamed her, he labeled her as Jezebel. Now you got to go back into the Old Testament to King Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel. And Jezebel was all about Baal and Asherah, idol worship. And she had 450 prophets of one and 400 of another, and Elijah has the confrontation with her. You've heard the story. Well, let's see whose God is really true. And so they build the altar. And Elijah says, I'll let you go first. And so they do their thing, and they do it for hours and hours and hours. And he said, nothing's happening. Well, what, maybe he's asleep, or maybe he's gone. And so they go through it. And then he says, okay, get some water. It's my turn. Get some water. And they douse the altar. They pour so much water that there is just water standing everywhere. And he prays to the Lord, and the Lord sends down fire. And that's Jezebel. That's Jezebel. And what she was doing, whoever this lady was, what she was doing was leading others astray. And again, it was acts of immorality and idol worship that they were caught up in. The situation may have arisen out of the city where they were not a big governmental area and they weren't a big idol worship center, even though they had theirs. What it was that they were economic driven. And they were into textiles. If you go into the New Testament, there's a lady who's from Thyatira, and she sold purple linen cloth. And it may have been that to be a part of the guild, the association of those people, that they had to worship with them and be a part of what they were doing. Because the guild's activities included immorality and idol worship. And evidently the lady Jezebel taught that it was okay. The immorality and the idol worship was okay. And the sin of the church was that they tolerated false teaching. Well, this Jezebel was going to pay, as those who tolerated it would as well. And she had been given the opportunity to repent. She had heard the truth, but she refused. And so sickness and even death await those who do not repent. This church needed to not tolerate any false teaching. Do you know the story of the Arab and his camel? This is how it goes. One cold night, as an Arab sat in his tent, a camel thrust the flap of the tent aside and looked in. "I pray thee, master," he said, "let me put my head within the tent, for it is cold without." "By all means and welcome," said the Arab, and the camel stretched his head into the tent. "If I might but warm my neck also," he said presently. "Put your neck inside," said the Arab. Soon the camel, who had been turning his head from side to side, said again, "It will take but a little more room if I put my forelegs within the tent. It is difficult standing without." "Well, you may also put your forelegs within," said the Arab, moving a little to make room, for the tent was very small. "May I not stand wholly within?" asked the camel finally. "I keep the tent open by standing as I do. Yes, yes, said the Arab, I will have pity on you as well as on myself. Come wholly inside. So the camel came forward and crowded into the tent, but the tent was too small for both. I think, said the camel, that there is not room for both of us here. It will be best for you to stand outside, as you are the smaller. There will then be room enough for me. And with that, he pushed the Arab a little, who made haste to go outside the tent. What's the point of the story? What begins with just a little grows. The story ends this way. It is a wise rule to resist the beginnings of evil. This morning I invite you, no, I urge you to check everything I say against Scripture, which is what you ought to do with every preacher, every Sunday school teacher, every Bible leader that you sit under their teaching. You need to check what they're telling you against Scripture. Does it line up with the full counsel of Scripture? The size of the crowd does not make the teaching true. But it takes discernment. And discernment grows out of an intimate knowledge of Scripture. Well, someone might say, well, I don't want to make a scene. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. If the person is teaching a lie, make a scene and if need be, hurt their feelings. And it doesn't matter if the person has been around 50 years or are highly educated. If what they're teaching does not line up with Scripture, it's false and you ought not tolerate it. Ask yourself some questions, the same questions. Are we like that? Is that description true of us? If so, how should we react? Are we what God intends for us to be? The last question to answer is, will we remain faithful and be victorious? Jesus knows the church. Jesus knows this church. The last description of Jesus is, his feet are like burnished bronze, strong, powerful, swift. This Jezebel's teaching Jesus called the deep things of Satan. The deep things of Satan. And had caused some to go astray. It seems they assumed that a Christian could take part in the heathen practices outwardly and not be affected inwardly. The call for them was to repent. The call for them was to repent and be faithful to Christ, hold fast onto Christ, purposefully draw near Him every day. Being faithful and true to Christ will only get harder. Do you realize that? It will only get harder. It was for the Thyatira church and it will be for us. But there are rewards waiting for those who do, Jesus said. If you remain faithful, you will be victorious. The promise is actually twofold. To share in Christ's reign over the nations, and the gift of the morning star. And Jesus is himself the morning star. To be victorious is to know to have Christ himself. Remain faithful. Be victorious. Another story. Maybe you've heard this one. There once was a speedy hare who bragged about how fast he could run. Tired of hearing him boast slow and steady, the tortoise challenged him to a race. All the animals in the forest gathered to watch. How does it end up for the two? Well, you know the story. The tortoise ran slow and steady. The hare would run fast and he'd stop. He'd run fast and he'd slow down. He'd run fast and he got so tired as he got towards the end that he just had to lay down and take a nap. But Mr. Tortoise, he just kept going. And Mr. Hare woke up about the time Mr. Tortoise was to pass the finish line. Well, faithful to the race made the hare victorious, and faithful to Christ will make you victorious. Are you faithful to Christ this day in every aspect of your life? Every aspect of your life, every day. Are you one who thinks you can do outwardly and not be affected inwardly? That it does not affect your heart? Well, let me say to you, if so, you're wrong. You're wrong. Be faithful to Christ to be victorious. Being faithful to Christ will not always make you popular. It won't always get you in with the in crowd, but it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Will we be faithful? So as we look at this church, we need to ask ourselves, are we like that? Are we like that? Are we fulfilling the reason for our being? That we're the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ, that we are a group of called out people who are living the gospel out in our lives? Do we tolerate false teaching? If so, how should we react? Will we remain faithful? Are we what God intends for us to be?